This evening, we're going to turn to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and we'll just read a few opening verses here. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. Always a joy to bring the message of God's Word. And these days we are looking at the Protestant Reformation, and one of the key components was the English Bible, translated from the authorized text in Greek and Hebrew by William Tyndale, an English scholar. A linguist with a profound gift for languages, and almost single-handedly, he produced in the English language the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, and he gave his life in the process as he went into exile in the continent, as he went into hiding there that he might continue his work. And of course, as he was betrayed by a fellow Englishman and thereby put to death. It's a wonderful story of the history of the English Reformation, which, by the way, was the key to the greatness of England. England became the land of the gospel, the Puritans, the Wesleys, George Whitefield, and of course, the heritage of the gospel that has permeated the laws and the very fiber and culture of that land. Queen Victoria was able to say that it was the Bible that made England to be great. That's the foundation of her greatness. And it's true, she became the mission-sending nation of the world. In the 16, 17, 18, 1900s, England sent waves of missionaries into the furthest corners of the earth. The great missionary movement of the world was certainly from the land of Great Britain with the English Bible. What a history it is. And today we're going to learn a little more of the work of William Tyndale and how he stood for excellence in the work of giving every man in England the Word of God in his own language. Stay tuned as we move now to our pulpit ministry for this message.
Now, secondly, my big question is, why did Tyndale have to leave London to do his translation work? Well, we've talked about the persecution and the freedoms were gone, and it would be another 10 years before Henry VIII would get his divorce. And those were 10 fearful years in the land of England. Nobody knew who was safe, depending on the mood of the king. And of course, even his wives were not safe, depending on the mood of the king. And so, due to persecution, it became dangerous to begin such a project in the land of England. Tyndale needed ecclesiastical permission to preprint the Bible in the English language. Now, that was going away back due to John Wycliffe in the days when he was presenting the Bible, and there was a law made in England that the Word of God could not be printed without ecclesiastical permission, which when King assumed that he was the head of the church, that was really the king's permission. And so Tyndale realized he could not do that work in London. Another issue, there was no printer in London that would do the work. Now, there were printing stations in England at that time. The Caxton printing press goes back to about 1470, and so it was functioning 20 years before Tyndale was even born. So printing was happening in England. But because of that legal issue that no copy of the Bible could be printed without ecclesiastical permission, no printer would do it. And so they had to look to Germany. And there was the Gutenberg press. And it went away back to the year 1450. It was more advanced than printing in England. And the Gutenberg press had moving type. They could produce copies much faster than the English printers. And paper was better, and it was cheaper. And so there was every advantage to get on that ship and sail across the channel and head to Germany, that he might have the Word of God printed and translated, printed, and then, of course, shipped back to England in those wheat bales, that they might not be detected at the ports. Question number three tonight. Tyndale met Martin Luther in the safety of Wittenberg, but why did he not stay within that safety? Now, we think of this young man. He was 10 years younger than Martin Luther, and he had sailed up along the coast of Belgium, Holland, Germany, up to Hamburg, and then made his way to Wittenberg. Now, if you were to take a flight today from London to Hamburg, it would be about an hour and 30 minutes. But in those days, on the English Channel, and a small merchant ship, it would have taken many, many days. But eventually he arrived there, and he made his way to Wittenberg to meet with Luther, who, as I said, was 10 years his senior, and Luther was now no skeleton out of a monastery. He was a happily married man, and so the two men side by side were hulks of men. They were strong men. Now, as they met, they also had a meeting of minds. They both believed, in fact, they were converted through the reading of the Book of Romans, and they both believed in justification by faith alone. They stood together to defy the Pope as the Antichrist. They both insisted that to preach the true Christ, you must denounce the Pope as the Antichrist. And so they had a lot of those things in common. Now, Luther enjoyed a great degree of protection in his area of Germany because of Frederick the Wise. And he was seeking to introduce a political reform in that part of Germany, and so he was a protector to Martin Luther. And so it was a nice place to be. He was a happily married man. He had other learned men around him, like Melanchthon. He had access to libraries. He had encouragement. And, of course, he was enjoying a life of writing back and forth to other reformers. And so the question comes up, why did Tyndale not enter into all of those benefits, stay there in its safety, and do the work of translating and seeing to the printing of English Bibles? Well, the answer to that question is really the making of English Protestantism. It was to guard the doctrines of the gospel in England, because Tyndale kept it free from some of the failures of Lutheranism. Now, while it's true that Tyndale adopted some language and the ideas of Luther, Tyndale proved to be very much his own man. He was a thinker, and he was cautious. He did not like the limelight. Luther did. He did not like to be to the fore. And so, in the background, he acted very wisely. There's a number of things that he got, reasons why he got himself offside. Luther at that time was in a controversy over Rome's doctrine of transubstantiation. Now, of course, all the Protestant reformers rejected Rome's teaching on transubstantiation, and Luther and Tyndale agreed on the principle of that. But Luther's view of communion, which received the strange name of consubstantiation, that there was yet in the serving of communion a presence of the Lord corporally. Now, no one seems to be able to explain the Lutheran view. We'll call it a halfway position between Rome and more defined, certainly the Calvinistic view. There came in the Reformation three views in the communion. One was Luther's, consubstantiation. There was Zwingli's, his view that it's just a memorial. It's just to aid the memory. And then there was Calvin's view that it was a spiritual feast for the spiritual nourishment of the soul. It was a means of grace whereby the Christian's faith is strengthened and Christ is present by his Spirit to nourish the heart and the faith life of the Christian. And of course, Calvin's view would be the more common view, and it would have become Tyndale's view as well. But Tyndale did not want to be drawn into that controversy, and obviously he didn't agree with Luther, and so he decided that he would get offside. There was another controversy that Luther was having, and that was on what books are canonical, what books are part of the Bible. He rejected for a time the book of James and the book of Jude, and there's all kinds of issues with that. And there's such a difference. He could not reconcile James with Romans. And many new Christians have that same problem. And there seems to be a contradiction that one is justified by faith and the other justification by works. And so Luther just threw it out. Didn't really get to explaining it. He just threw it out. Well, Tyndale was not going to throw out one of the books that was used in the history of the church right back to the days of the apostles. There were other issues with the book of Jude, and so Tyndale got offside. A third reason he got offside was Luther translated his German Bible from the Latin Vulgate, which was the work of Jerome way back in the 400s. And so Luther's translation really was a translation of a translation. And worse than that, it wasn't a very good text to start with. And while no one would undermine and say what Luther did for Germany was a tremendous boon, but Tyndale wanted to do better. And he wanted to give the English people the purest, truest translation of the Word of God in their own language, free from the taint of a translation of a translation on a questionable text. And so he took Erasmus' work, the New Testament text, and he set about to translate it for English people. And so he entered into a dangerous world. He came out of the zone that was safe in Wittenberg, and he really was an outlaw. And he went from place to place, Cologne, Hamburg, Antwerp, where he was finally arrested, and he was continually on the move with his translation paraphernalia, setting up his study wherever he went, carrying his manuscripts, and it certainly was not convenient. But all of this to say that Tyndale was determined to do a very thorough work and to give the English people the best translation of the Bible they could receive. And it was a marvelous production. 90% of our King James Version today is the work of William Tyndale. 47% of the Old Testament is the work of Tyndale. He never got to finish it, even though he worked on at it in the prison where he was imprisoned for 18 months, in the Vilvoorde Castle in Belgium. But he never got to finish the Hebrew translation of the Old Testament. But 40%, 47%, the area that he worked on, still is the nigh word-for-word production that we have in our present Bible. He coined a number of terms and idioms in the English language that are with us until today. Words like flowing with milk and honey had never existed until William Tyndale coined that term. He was taking the language of Hebrew. He was thinking of the plowman in his everyday colloquial language. How could he grasp this? And so he wrote in such terms as a land flowing with milk and honey. Another term, the apple of his eye. And of course, it's not referring to a literal apple. It's that little aperture of the eye and that little part that you can see your own reflection. And God keeps his people as the apple of his eye. That language was never used pre-Tyndale. Another term, signs of the time, or brokenhearted. Eat, drink, and be merry, the salt of the earth. And you think of an Englishman alone, without much of a library at all, very few helps, and he's trying to take this New Testament, Old Testament language, convey it into the language of his own people, and he comes up with these terms that are still the common everyday language of our nation and English-speaking peoples around the world. So Tyndale's English Bible was a most diligent work, and it truly was printed or published for the plowman, that he would know as much or more of the Word of God than the learned clergy would. Tyndale also provided notes in some of his early translations. He gave that up later. And his historian says that of the 108 notes that he included in one particular production, not one of them was borrowed from Martin Luther. Now, I'm not pointing that out because we don't think much of Luther. He was a giant. He was a pioneer of Reformed doctrine. But he wasn't refined. And Tyndale was careful. And in his notes, he made his own comments, trying again to help the common people understand the Word of God. And so Tyndale was truly and singly England's translator who gave Englishmen the Scripture in their own language. Now, those copies, some of the early copies, arrived in 1526. Later, he was to complete the New Testament, 1536. You understand, this is a decade that he's working on this. And they were shipped in, hidden in the bales of wheat. They were distributed. Some people paid a fortune for a Bible. I mentioned that it took a load of hay to buy one New Testament. Other people pooled their money that they could buy a copy and read it. It reached the monasteries as well. It entered into places that were unthinkable, including the palace and of Henry VIII. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. And God will make a way for his word. That was Tyndale's conviction, and it certainly was his experience. And if we set ourselves to such a work, God will honor it. Now, we're not the Trinitarian Bible Society with a mass organization. We're just a little congregation. But what can we do to reach men and women and people with the Lord's own word? Now, at that meeting I attended on Tuesday, Mr. Greendike, the secretary of the USA Trinitarian Bible Society, he gave us some facts and figures. He was just full of facts and figures. And he said that in Africa, there are 1,000 languages. Only 34 of them have the Word of God printed in them. Just think of that. So many peoples without the Bible in their own language. In Nigeria, there are 250 tribal languages. It's a country of 120 million people. Thankfully, the language of trade, the language of education is English, and the Word of God is getting to many in that land in the English language. Then he moved to South America, and he said that in South America there are 448 languages. Only 30 of them have the complete Bible. Some of them have portions of the Bible. Some of them may have a New Testament, but only 30 have the complete Bible. And so, the work of sound Bible translation and distribution is as urgent today as it was in the days of William Tyndale. As Christians who have been blessed and privileged with the Bible in our homes from birth, and I'm thankful that I was born into such a home, we had the Bible. I remember on one Sunday afternoon on the couch with my dad, I was about 8 years old, and he knew Psalm 1 off by heart. He learned it as a boy, and of course he could recite it. And while my dad was not a born-again Christian, he knew the Bible. Our home was a moral home. It was not a perfect home, but it was a moral home. And we were guided in what was right and wrong because the family, in fact the whole nation, had a Bible reading history. What happens to a society without that? Corruption, destruction. And I fear we're headed for that too quickly. What a terribly sad day it was in Canada when the Bible was banned from schools. And now the Trinitarian Bible Society, or the Gideon Society either, can no longer go into homes or into schools offering Bible. Used to be they had to use consent forms, and if parents filled in the consent form, then their child could receive a copy of the Bible. But even that is hindered. We are living in a time when we need to be burdened and to cry to God that he may open a way for his word in this land. And then there is the proliferation of other versions of the Bible, another big issue. And the devil is fast at work, sowing seeds of confusion and taking the Word of God away. We must be burdened to give that Word and take it to the souls of men everywhere. And so I leave our message tonight on William Tyndale. Next week, Lord willing, we will discover how he was discovered and arrested, how he was imprisoned, tried, and eventually put to death. But the wonderful good news came a year later, just 1 year later in England, when the Bible was, by the King's command, to be put in every church, a large print, large volume copy in every church. And I laugh. It was at the price of the parson and the people. The minister had to pay for it. So the king was no fool, but the English people got their Bible. What a day, and what a wonderful thing that we are here tonight reaping the benefit of that great turn of history. We praise the Lord and give him all the glory.
If you have a Bible in your hand today, you owe a great debt to William Tyndale and to many others who have lived, died, fought the great fight of faith, that men and women may have the Bible and that they may hear the glorious gospel. And so it behoves us to make full use of the Word of God, to read it, study it, pray over it, and let us preach it all our days, that we may glorify our Heavenly Father. If I can be of any personal help for you in your search to know the Lord, if you require literature or Bible study guidance or direction to Bible studies, go to my website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca. That's our church website. Or the shorter version is ltbs.ca. And there you'll find helpful articles, copies of the booklet New Beginning. You can read online, or sermons and past radio programs. If you have missed part of this program today, you can pick it up there online at our website, ltbs.ca. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. Stay tuned as we come now to our closing announcements. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We're on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.